life. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ, it covers me and raises dead men.
Good morning. It's a good day to praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." When we come together on Sunday mornings, we sing and we play music, and there's a lot of reasons we do that, but one of them is shown here, that we actually are teaching and encouraging each other while we do it. And so when we sing a song and we're saying to ourselves and we're saying to each other, God is good. God has everything you need. He'll supply all your needs. His love never fails. And we keep repeating these things to ourselves and reminding ourselves of what the truth is and what's real and who our God is. And you'll see here that it talks about three different types of songs. There's the psalms, which is actually scripture songs, where we sing the actual words of scripture. And we do that. We have songs that are based on scripture, songs that come right out of the Bible. It talks about hymns here, which is the songs of the church. So we have a hymnal and that we're familiar with. But also the songs that we do here on Sunday morning. They're written in maybe the last 5 or 10 years for the body of Christ and what God's doing around the world right now. And so we sing these and it connects us with the reality of what God's doing in us and in the world around us. And then the third one there is spiritual songs. And so we sing a song from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through our spirit, our heart, and back to God. And it's a spontaneous song. You know, each one of you were created uniquely, right? There's no two of us in this room that are any amount the same. And when we express praise to God, it comes forth from our own heart in our own unique expression. There isn't anybody in the world that can give the same expression of praise to God as you can. And this moment is unique. The praise that you offer to God in this moment is unique. And so we sing spiritual songs. And so I want to encourage you, when we stop singing, don't stop singing. Keep praising. Keep speaking your own praise to the Lord. Speak out what he's done for you, who you know him to be, what you know he's going to do. Speak out all those things and continue. Let the song of the Spirit be brought out of your heart up to him. All right, let's praise.
Let's sing this out. Your love never fails and it never gives up and never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and it never gives up. It never runs out on me. Oh, your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Oh, your love never fails and it never gives up. It never runs out on me. Oh, your love. And higher than. Thank you.
I'm
I'm staying desperate for you, God. Staying humble at your feet. I will lift these hands in praise. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done. And the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I'll sing out and let my soul.
So over the next few minutes, we're going to take our offering. And first off, for any of you who are new with us this morning, I want to let you know that no one's looking at you, seeing if you're putting stuff in the offering or whatever like that. We're not a judging church. And if you stick around here long enough, you'll really discover that. We're just real people. We all make mistakes. We're all broken. We're all living the same broken world. But for those of you who give regularly, I want to do something with you today, and I hope you'll participate in this with me. Is that as we give our offering today, I want to give with a joyful heart, a heart that shows our reverence to God, a heart that shows our love to God. And so as the offering plate passes you by this morning, and I know maybe for some of you, you're like, I'm not giving today, that's next week, Phil, or I give online. That is cool. But when that offering plate passes you by, reflect the joy of the Lord in that worship, in that moment. Smile. Let your demeanor scream out, I have the joy of the Lord. I have His love with me. So I want to do something. I want to pray with you guys before we take the offering. And if there's things that you agree with in this prayer, I want you to echo those back in your mind and your heart. You can say it back if you want. Agree, say amen, yes. Because we want to be in one accord in this. We want to be in one unity. So if you pray with me. Lord, we give you today what is already yours. And you provide so much for us. Blessings pressed down on us, shaken together, running over us. So you give freely. And I want to thank you for giving us the ability to give and cheerful hearts to do so. I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you, God, today. I ask all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's
place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be.
To trust you, God, you give us everything we need. We're a new creation. You wipe the slate clean. But God, we're in the process of knowing you more and more and receiving from you the things that we need. And so we acknowledge our need for you. We ask that you would meet our needs. We want to walk in your presence. And God, we want to be your people. That's why we've come this morning. So Lord, I'm praying that you accept our worship as pure and holy and good, and that it's honoring to you, God. I pray that you would teach us, speak into our hearts, speak into my life this morning in this service. God, this is about you this morning, and so we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I have to start off with some sad news. This is the last day of the current series of Jonah, mostly because there's only 4 chapters. I love this book, but we're finishing up Jonah this week. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to get those out. We'll be in Jonah chapter 4 this morning. We'll do that in a little bit. I just want to review a little because this story is one that you can read in 20 minutes or so, and we spent the last 4 weeks with it. In chapter 1, as we looked at the story of Jonah, we learned that God spoke, told him to go to Nineveh. He runs the other way. He gets on a ship, and a great storm comes and pretty much destroys that ship to the point they have to throw Jonah overboard. And when he's drowning in the water, there's a great fish that comes and swallows Jonah. And the way that I used to look at that is Jonah did the wrong thing, and God was punishing him. And what I've come to recognize and realize is that our God is not a God of punishment and condemnation. There will be judgment someday, but our God is not a God of condemnation and punishment. He's a God of grace, and his great love pursues us. And in fact, the fish and the storm were God pursuing Jonah with his great love. Chapter 2, Jonah's in the belly of this great fish, and so in this time, he begins to pray. It's where he's coming back to connection with God and realizing, man, I need to be in communion with him. You know, Jonah's realizing that God will even pursue me with this great fish if he needs to. And you know, I just want to bring something up. I've talked about this several times, and for some reason, the story of Jonah, more than any other in the Bible, seems hard for people to believe. And in fact, some believe that it's just a story that you're supposed to learn something from, like a myth or a fable. And as I think about that, I just want you to know that I trust and believe wholly that this is a story that took place. And mostly, my number one reason for that is because Jesus refers to it. And he talks about, he was talking to the religious leaders, and he says to them, he says, just as you saw Jonah in the belly of a fish for 3 days, so I will be in the earth for 3 days before I rise again. And, you know, you say, okay, you can learn from that. But then he says this, you religious leaders, it will be better for the people of Nineveh on the day of judgment than for you. And he's actually saying this is a real event. Those were real people that really went through this. And so this story is real. And I would challenge you with the fact that all throughout Scripture, it's supernatural. You know, we have to wrap our heads around, how does this work? I mean, Jesus heals the lame, right? And he gives sight to the blind. And he decides one time to take a little boy's peanut butter sandwich and crackers and feed 10,000 people, right? Maybe he had a Capri Sun in there too or something like that. You know, time and time again, not to mention the fact that he was dead 3 days and came back to life, over and over again, the supernatural is shown in God's power. The reason I bring this up is because what I've seen, and this is my tendency too, there's some amazing truth that comes out of this story. Questions like, are you running from God? Are you going to the place that he's calling you? Are you living with an unrepentant, hard heart that needs to change? Those amazing questions come, and our temptation is to do this. Instead of deal with that truth, that's the questions that are being asked, what we do is say, well, maybe the story's not real. Was the fish really real? Was this story really real? And we like it as a distraction. We'd rather talk about the distraction of how a man could be in the belly of a fish. We'd rather talk about that than deal with the real things that the Holy Spirit's speaking into our life. And I just encourage you, as God brings things, and as he brings these today, because I see chapter 4 as an amazing chapter of truth and transformation for us, as he brings those things, go to those questions that the Spirit's bringing to you, or those statements. That was to Jonah chapter 3 was God saying to Jonah, I am the God of second chances. I love the fact that Jonah messes up in a major way, yet God comes back and says, I want to still use you. God's the God of second chances. The second or the other thought in that chapter is, you know, where's your Nineveh? Where are you supposed to go? What does that look like for us personally? And I want to tell on my wife. I didn't tell her I was going to tell this story, so we'll see how this goes at lunch today when we get home. But she'll like it, I think. We're involved in a little kid's soccer league. I shared that with you last time, and I just want to share the great news. You know, the Lord is bringing transformation. We only lost 3-0 this last week, okay? 8-0, 10-1, 3-0. We are looking like a team. So there happens to be one other little boy who is my son's age at these games, and it just so happens that this little boy has a lot larger vocabulary than my son, okay, if you know what I mean. He knows some words that my kids don't know. And so part of what my wife and I were talking about is, you know, do we want to let them play together? How should we kind of, we better watch out for this and that. But this particular game, just this Saturday, Deb got a chance to kind of be close to that family and hear their story and see where they're at in life. And all of a sudden, when you hear somebody's story and you begin to understand where that family's at, instead of us being weary or not wanting our son to hear some words that, by the way, he's going to hear anyway, so he might as well hear him now so I can tell him what they're really about. Instead of worrying about that, we get a chance to say, here's a particular space where we can get to know some people and love some people and see if we can't point them toward the kingdom and toward Jesus Christ. So personally, I hope you're finding out where your Nineveh is, right? But as a church, corporately, all of us together, we're doing that as well. And the thing that I believe the Lord's leading us toward is that living water needs to take all the good things that we are and all the things that God's blessing us with and become a multi-site church. One church, one staff, one leadership team, a couple different locations. Hopefully 5 services in 2 different locations in about 15 months or so as we work through the process. I believe the Lord's calling us toward Maslin, but we don't know for sure yet. And so one of the things that we're going to do as a church is serve at the car show in Maslin on June 15th. And every time I see that picture, I think in terms of, God, who in that crowd doesn't know you yet? And I'm just drawn to it, helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the field to let people know about the truth and life of who Jesus Christ is. So how do we know if that's our area? We want to go there and serve. There's some sign-up, some more information back by the info center. We'd love to have about 100 volunteers at least to help with that. And what that's going to do is begin to clarify with us whether we're supposed to go there. Another thing that's happening is there's going to be a worship and night of prayer a week from Thursday. I believe that's the 16th of May. And we're gonna worship together, and we're going to pray specifically about, Lord, is this what you have for us as a church? And what does this look like? And would you shape our hearts for this, and would you get us prepared? And so I would invite you to that too, because we're finding where our Nineveh is and where we're supposed to go next. Jonah chapter 4. Before we read it, I'd like to ask you a couple questions. If you come with somebody, you need to turn to them and give an answer back and forth. If you come by yourself, that's okay too. I know you have conversations in your head, so you can just carry those out if you'd like. But it can be more than two. It can be three, four, or five people. It'll go pretty quick. I'm going to give you some options. I want to know what your opinion is or your preference is or what you like. And if you don't happen to have a preference in this area, I want you to make one up, okay? So, but speak it out. So here's the first one. Which is your preference, Coke versus Pepsi? Yep. I'm a little disappointed in third service. I heard a lot more Pepsis. Wait, I'm not supposed to share my opinion. Coke versus Pepsi. Okay, here's number two, dogs versus cats. Ooh. Well, we better not wait and move to the next subject. We can get rumbling about that, I see. Just so you know, second service was like all dogs. Okay, here's a third one. This pains me, but Browns versus Steelers. Browns! You know, if you're a Steelers fan, we'll pray for you. This is kind of a general category, okay? So you're hungry and you need a snack. Okay, general category here, cookies or apples? Apples. The health food nuts always get apples out before anybody else can talk. It happened in every service, whoever you were. Okay, and the last one, I want you to think in terms of preference of how you like to dress. And I know not everybody's going to dress in these two different ways. But if you have to choose one or the other, what are you most comfortable with? What do you like the most? And here's my first preference, Duck Dynasty, my Duck Commanders. That's one, or the second is hipster, okay? So if you have to be one or the other, who are you? There's more hipsters in the third service, but Living Water, we're predominantly hillbillies, okay? And I'm the biggest one. My wife made me wear this shirt today. In fact, I have a camo shirt that she said if I take out of the closet and wear on Sunday, I'm in trouble. So, like, it's got a collar. I should know. Let's read Jonah chapter 4 together. Oh, wait, let me say this just for a minute before we get there. Let me say this about preferences. We live in a society and a time where we have a lot of options, and preferences are good, and opinions are good, and getting things that meet our needs, it's an incredible privilege to be able to have that. At the same token, we also live in a society where we're very marketed to. We're sold a lot of things. They're very customized. This, you need to buy this. And they keep refining that and refining that until we've got all these. We can have it just as we want it. You know, it used to go to the store and there'd be three options. Now there's 30 options. We can have things just like we want. And again, I appreciate that. I'm glad. But we have to be aware that when we have all these options in front of us, when this consumerism is something that is everywhere we go, that what is happening to us is our preferences and what we like are being elevated more and more and more, and they're becoming very important. And what can happen is that we can begin to live in a mindset of what pleases me, what do I need, what do I want, because it's available to me and I can get it. And the problem is, in the society, we can begin to value our preferences and our opinions above the good of the community. I want what I need more than the good of the community. And at its greatest level, it can come to the place where I value my preference and what I want and what I need above what God is wanting me to have, above what God is saying in this. And if you're a believer in here, you would never stand up and say, yeah, my preferences and my opinion is more important than what God wants to do. We'd never say it. But yet it seems to be creeping into us, all of us, myself included, where our preferences at times can come above what God has for us and what God wants. In fact, we're at the place where as long as God lines up with what I want to see happen in life, I am all in. As long as Jesus Christ lines up with what I want to see, I am all in. But when it's different, I'm like, I don't know if I want that. You know, most of you are at this church based on preference, not necessarily calling. There's something you like here. There's something you've connected with. And I want you to think in terms of being called to be a part of this church, because in that way, there's something that you need to give, or there's some part that you need to play. And in fact, I would say it to this point, that if you examine and realize that you're not called to be a part of this church, but there's someplace else God has for you, I want you to go there. Not because I want you to leave, because I want everybody here. Preacher always wants a full room, all three services. But I want you to be where God is calling you. We come to church based on preference. I had a story my friend Mark told me that I want to share with you. And basically, he said this. There was a man that was stranded on a deserted island, and he was there about 30 years. And he was there so long, and he was a Robinson Crusoe kind of guy. He had a home. He had all these different things. He had everything set up. He had made it there for a long time by himself. After 30 years, a boat recognized there was something going on. They came over to see, and in essence, they rescued him, and he was thrilled about that. But when they got there, they said, "This is amazing. How have you survived this long? Look at this place you've got. Would you give us a tour?" He's like, "Absolutely. Come on in. This is my house where I live, and bedroom, kitchen, it's kind of my living room, this is my home, and I have to catch fish really to survive, so over here is where I clean the fish and take care of them. I even got a little taxidermy shop over here, and over here is an outdoor patio, I hang out over here. Here's my workshop where I've built furniture and all the things that I need," and those who came to rescue said, "That's cool. What's that building over there?" And he goes, "Well, that's my church." He said, "Me and God, we get together every week, I build a church, and we worship together there." He said, "It's great." And the guys who rescued said, "Well, what's that other building that looks just the same?" And he goes, "That's the church I used to go to." There's a lot of truth there for all of us, right? And there's nothing wrong with moving, but I would say that let's move out of calling and what God wants rather than just preference. All right, so this whole preference opinion idea really comes out of Jonah chapter 4. So would you please stand with me? We're going to read Jonah chapter 4 together. And remember, as we start this, Jonah has just realized that his greatest fear has come true, that God is going to spare Nineveh. He's going to spare those 120,000 people. 4:1. "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" Did we just go backward? Thank you. "Jonah went out." Man, I'm sharp, aren't I? I didn't read that over, did I? "Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I'm angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" Thanks. You can be seated. One thing we know for sure about Jonah, he's an independent thinker. He's not afraid to raise up what he's thinking, to talk about what he's thinking. That's probably why God picked him to be a prophet. He needed somebody who would speak, whether it was popular or not. In this particular instance, we find again and again in this book that Jonah is speaking exactly what he thinks. He's not even afraid to speak that to God. And that's a gift to be able to do that, but it's also a great weakness, right? Because his gift is to speak his mind, but his weakness is that it becomes rebellious. It becomes, "God, my preference and what I like comes over what you would want." And this gift that he has is a great gift because he walks through Nineveh 3 days, 120,000 people come to know who God is. But also it's this weakness because he's speaking forth. And I believe that Jonah has a problem. And his problem is this, is that at some point in his life, he was called and he responded to God and he said, "I will speak for you, God." He made that commitment. And even if you have your Bibles open, it won't be on the screen, but chapter 2, verse 9, when he's in the belly of the fish, he comes back and he renews this. He said, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." It's his moment. He's coming back to Jesus, right? He's coming back to God and saying, "I will speak for you." And so here's his problem. He's vowed to speak for God, but God's not doing what he wanted. And that's a reality for him. He vowed to speak for God, but God's not doing what he wanted. Why does Jonah do this? Why does Jonah have such a hard time with Nineveh? We've talked about that a little bit before. We know that Nineveh is the enemy of Israel. They are mean and cruel and violent people. But even greater, let me share with you why he's so against Nineveh receiving anything. You see, Jonah is part of the Hebrew culture, the Israelites. And they believe that God blesses them. And in fact, Israel in this time, while they know Assyria and Nineveh is getting stronger, and something's happening over there, their particular country, Israel, has been getting stronger in and of itself. Here's how it happened. Nineveh and Assyria is such a long ways away, they're taking years to get where Israel is to attack. And on the way, they're attacking who would be Israel's enemies, the ones in between. And as Assyria moves forward, all the enemies of Israel are drawn away from Israel, and they have to go fight this fight, thus leaving Israel all by itself. And they're getting strong, there's peace, they're being very prosperous. There's a lot of things happening there. And they're like, man, God is renewing us and bringing us back to our glory, like the glory of Solomon and David in those days. And God is on our side. Now, there's nothing wrong with God thinking that he's blessing and that God's on our side. But here's what the Israelites, specifically Jonah, would do. He would say this: God is blessing us and no one else. God is only after and for our people. And the term that goes with that's being ethnocentric, or your ethnicity, that's the center of the universe. Who we are is who God loves. And Jonah believed that so much that he did not want Nineveh or the Assyrians to receive any blessing from God at all. And he had missed it, really, because Abraham received the call to be blessed. But what happened in that blessing? Let me read it to you. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you." This is God to Abraham. "I will make your name great." But here's what also God said: "Not only will I make you great, but I'll make you great so you can be a blessing." Specifically, it says, "And you'll be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, Jonah forgot that God was blessing him and Israel for one reason: to share that blessing with others. And you know, I'm glad that we've got this all figured out and we never act like Jonah. But the truth is, we do. Because we think that God just blesses us and people like us. And we struggle oftentimes to look beyond ourselves and see what God's doing in other cultures and other places. What if people don't look the same as us? What if they look different than us? And Jonah struggled deeply with racism. He struggled deeply with nationalism. He struggled deeply with a lot of things that didn't allow him to share the blessing of God. And this is a little bit of a tangent, but I want to share it this morning because I have opportunity. Church, we struggle with the same thing in the form of racism or sexism, right? Or ageism or classism. What do we think of people who don't have much? What do we think of people who are on welfare? We think they're all entitled. We think they're all doing A, B, and C. And by the way, we know we're in trouble when we think there's groups of people and we say all and we say never and we group them all together. And I would encourage you, don't lose sight. Yes, God loves you and wants to bless you, but it's for the reason to bless others, especially those who are different than you. Don't lose sight of that. I would say this: the way that you talk and think, and especially the jokes you tell, tell on you about how you really think. Don't fall into that temptation that Jonah did. God's blessing us, not these others. Jonah's story, I believe, is crazy. He's got God speaking to him, yet he does all these things. And I look at it and go, here's Jonah's problem. He's vowed to speak for God, but God's not doing what he wanted. What's wrong with him? And I look at it and say, you know what? I believe that we face a dilemma as well. And our dilemma is similar. Our dilemma is we've committed to serve Jesus Christ, but we want to define it on our terms, right? We want to define our terms of service. Most of you in here have said yes to Christ. You said, I want to walk with him, I want to follow him, I want to commit to him, but we want to do it in the way that we want to do it. Our preferences, our way. Preferences influence our attitudes and our convictions and our actions. If we're not careful, our preferences will drive our relationship with God rather than allowing our relationship with God to drive our preferences. Does that make sense? If we're not careful, what we think is best and what we think is right and good drives how we see God rather than allowing God to transform us. And so what I'd like to do with you with the rest of this scripture is I'd like to share with you the difference between a preference-driven faith and authentic faith. And Jonah brings this out really well for us. So a preference-driven faith is, here's what I see, here's what I like, here's what I expect, here's what I want God to do in this situation, just like Jonah did. And then an authentic faith is recognizing that what I like and prefer can get in the way of what God wants to do. And each and every day I want to be a part of surrendering to God and saying, God, shape me so I can be like you. Because we can fall into that great temptation where we're shaping the God of the universe into our image rather than being shaped into his image. So preference-driven faith versus authentic faith. Jonah's story helps us to see this. Verse 5, let's start right there. Here's the first one. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited. So Jonah had a preference of how all this should work. Okay, God, the second time, okay, God, I will go. But as I announce this, I want you to destroy him. He finds out it doesn't happen, right? He's upset. What does he do in this moment? I'll tell you what he does. He takes his ball and he goes home, man. He leaves. He goes out, he builds his own shelter. And in essence, what he does is he isolates himself. Now, he doesn't stop talking to God. He doesn't stop being a prophet, but he's being a prophet from a distance. And sometimes when we have preferences, things that we want to see happen, and they don't, we start to back away and we start to isolate ourselves. We can do this not only with God and our expectation of him, but with each other too. At church, home, school, work, it can happen all over. When we have an expectation, what we want to see happen, it doesn't, we isolate ourselves. A preference-driven faith leads to isolation. How do we know if that's happening to us? Well, do you feel isolated? Oftentimes when we feel isolated, we like to blame others around us, our spouse or our friends or the church or somebody didn't do something. But if you have a sense of isolation, I would ask you a question. Is it driven by your preferences, your expectations that this would take place and it didn't happen? So preference-driven faith, it leads to isolation. Jonah goes out, builds his shed. He wants to watch what's going on. He doesn't want to be with anybody. And really, probably didn't even want to talk to God, but God engaged him. Authentic faith, here's the other side then, leads to community. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of community and not isolated. The enemy, Satan's greatest trick is to isolate us. His greatest tactic, I believe, is to isolate us, to make us feel alone, to make us feel like we're the only ones going through this, that no one else understands. In fact, other people have isolated me. That's his greatest tactic, because if he can separate us, he can defeat us. I want to live in community where I receive encouragement, where there's something going on. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself, where we're winning. I want to be on a winning team, man. I want to be with somebody who's doing something good. I had breakfast with my friend Justin, and he told me that he had just gone through the Warrior Dash. There's two of them, right? What are they? The Tough Mudder. He did that one, 10 miles through muck and all kinds of stuff. There's two places where there's electric fences that shock you, like if you touch them, and there's these walls. Also, I'm like, that's really cool. And he told me it's 10 miles. I'm like, that's cool for you, right? But there's something in me that wanted to be a part of it with him. And then he told me that there's the Warrior Dash, Clay's Park, coming up in June or July. It's like 3 miles. I'm like, I am doing that with you. There's just this sense I wanted to do something. I'm inviting the rest of you, okay? I'll put it on my Friday email next week. You sign up. Hopefully we all get shocked together. I don't know. But I want to be a part of something with him. We long for community. The enemy wants to put us in isolation. Authentic faith is where we come into a situation. Because listen, whether you're isolated or in community, you're going to come into times where you're disappointed, where you're hurt. You don't feel like people or God have met your expectation or the preference you were looking for. And here's the difference. In isolation, you don't trust God in that time. You pull back. With community, what you do is you trust that God is doing something great, something good in your life, even though you can't see it. And that draws us and keeps us in community. God is, even though there's something going on at Living Water that I don't like right now and it bothers me and I can't find any answers, you stay in community because you trust God is doing something good. Same with your workplace. Same with your marriage. You stay in community because God can do something good in the midst of it. So that's the first one. As I look a little further, or actually I want to back up one verse, verse 4. This is the part where Jonah expresses his anger. The Lord replies, "Have you any right to be angry?" And Jonah's like, "Yeah, I'm angry." As we read through that, you saw anger like 5 times. Jonah's got an anger problem, right? What I see in Jonah is this anger that's rising up. And I understand it. I really do. This last 2 weeks ago, coaching the little girls' soccer team, I really started to understand where anger starts to well up from. And just God was really clear with me as I was doing this. When I'm coaching 9 and 10-year-old girls soccer, I have very little control over them during the game. They make me stay on the sideline, right? I can yell some, but if I yell too much, I look kind of foolish. So I'm trying to yell. And you know, we're playing soccer, and the ball's coming. This is a girl looking at birds, man. She is looking at birds. I have not, what are you doing? And so I'm trying to coach, but I feel my blood start to boil, and I'm starting to get a little bit angry, and I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm a pastor at Living Water, and I'm getting angry at little girls who can't play soccer well. I have got problems, okay? So I'm looking at this thing. Why do I mean, I'm only feeling a little bit. I'm not going to abuse anybody or anything like that, okay? But I'm like, why do I feel like this? And what I realize is it's a control issue. I can't control what they're doing out there, and I'm getting frustrated, and I want to show them, I want to do something. Jonah can't control what God is doing, and so he becomes very angry about it. There's no way for him to control this thing, and oftentimes when we can't control things in the preference or the way that we want to see it, anger starts to emerge, and anger can be a real issue, but there's actually something even greater that I see than anger that's happening. And here's what I see in Jonah, that Jonah becomes very offended. So preference-driven faith, which Jonah is expressing, leads to offense, okay? It's control and anger, but very quickly it leads to offense. He's offended with God. He doesn't like what God is doing in this moment. And so what's being offended? It's any time you think you've been wronged or didn't get what you were looking for and think that you needed or you thought it was right. And so you could be legitimately wronged by somebody and hurt. Okay, that causes offense, or sometimes it's just in our mind. We think somebody did something, and so I'm offended by that. Either way, it doesn't matter whether it's legit or not. Offense can come from that. And when we're offended, here's what happens. We lose clarity on who we are, what God's called us to be. When we're offended, it takes us away from our purpose and our calling of what God's asked us to be in our lives. I think about this, the greatest example obviously is always Jesus, but in this case, it's a really good example. He was somebody who was perfect in life, yet was constantly accused. He had every reason to be offended for many, many things. And even at the climax or the crux of his life, when he is being accused of being blaspheming God, he's on the cross, and he looks down at the people who are crucifying him, and he says what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He is releasing. He is not holding an offense, and he will not do that. Jonah's offended, and he begins to lose clarity completely. You know, sometimes when we are offended by something, the first time we're offended or the second time, we can kind of justify it. It kind of makes sense. But as we go through, we start to lose our rationale in this. And here's what specifically happens to Jonah. Look at this story. So he's mad, he's offended. Let's look at verse 6. God knows this. He's gone off by himself. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that vine. You see, so if you get offended and complain and whine, God will give you what you want and make you feel better. Let's all go home. Just kidding. Verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed through the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. What on earth is God doing with this? What's God doing with this? I think God's rubbing salt into a wound right here. He is opening this thing up full bore. He is exposing what's going on here. God provided the vine, which brought great comfort, and 24 hours later, he provides a worm, a scorching wind, and the sun to put Jonah in a place where he's totally uncomfortable. He's hating it, okay? And as you look at this, here's what happens out of this. Jonah's angry again. Verse 9, God says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And what's Jonah do? This is so ridiculous. I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die over a vine. Here's what happens when we're offended. The first time and the second time and the third time, it seems kind of justified. It seems like, yeah. But the more we allow this offense to brew in us and build, we start to become irrational with it. And pretty soon we're looking to be offended. And everything sets us off. And we live in a constant state of offense. And you know, as believers, we can keep that under the surface. We can hide that pretty well. Let me give you a quick example of how I experienced this. I was waiting in a line with a couple of friends. It was kind of a long line. We were talking about some things. And we started to talk about a house that somebody had built. And we both had a common interest in it. And we were just kind of talking about it. You know, when you're standing in long lines, you find something to talk about, right? And so we're talking about back and forth. And after a little while, this lady in front of us turns around. She goes, "My father built that house. Don't talk like that." My first thought is, I hope she doesn't know I'm a pastor. That was my first thought. No, I went back. I was like, man, what did we say there? What was going on with that? I reviewed the conversation kind of in my mind, was thinking about it. And the truth is, we were just commenting on this house that was built and where it was and what it was like. I believe the woman in front of me had so many offenses built up that she couldn't wait to be offended about something else. She couldn't wait. And so when she had the opportunity, she expressed it. For us as believers, we don't always respond in a line that way, but yet offense just hangs down under there, and there's moments that it comes out. And this is especially true, believers, in our marriages and in our families. We just let it hang there. We just let it live. And when we are preference-driven, meaning we want our spouse to behave this way, we want our church to look like this, we want our workplace to do this, we want our school to be this way, and it doesn't, we become angry, and it leads to an offense. But authentic faith is different. And I love this comparison. Authentic faith leads us to celebration. It moves us to celebration. We can celebrate with what's... When we're offended, we can't celebrate with anything. We can only see what's wrong. But when we live in authentic faith, we can celebrate. You see, Jonah had the opportunity to celebrate with 120,000 people whom he had just rescued with the words of God. You know how many people would have been like, "Jonah, you're awesome, high five, thanks for bringing the message. We were just about to die and you saved our lives." He could have been with 120,000 people celebrating. He could have been in fellowship with God saying, "God, thank you for using me in this way. 3 days, I just gave a simple message. People responded to it." But because he was offended, there was no celebration. God always wants to bring us into celebrating what he's doing. We walk through some hard times, yes. But authentic faith leads to a celebration of what God's doing. We trust that he's working in the midst of this, even though it might not quite look right. But we don't live in offense. And offense kills. Don't miss the celebration. You know, if you've been here very long, you maybe have been part of a New Life Sunday here. A huge celebration of what's going on. And it's so busy and there's so many things going on and it's just great. And so I'm not able to see people. And so I'm not picking on anybody here at all. But I know out of this congregation in three services, there's somebody here on New Life Sunday while most people are hooping and hollering that's like this. Really? How long is this going to last? Right? Yeah, that's the story today. What about tomorrow? And there are folks in here who aren't celebrating with what's happening. Why? Because there's some kind of offense. There's something that's happening that's not lining up with what they wanted or hoped for. And when you allow yourself to live in offense or be offended by things, it will steal all the joy away. Authentic faith is about celebration. You know, and I just want to bring up a couple of things here too, just about the church itself. You know, there's some truths God gives us, and then we live them out in the best way that we know how, and we choose to do things based on what we feel is best for the church. And so, for instance, here's a truth. The truth is we need to gather together and worship. All right, we need to gather together and worship. But then there's preferences. How do we do it? What do you do with the lights? What do you do with the songs? How loud should it be? And in this room, we have so many opinions and preferences on that. And I would say this, in a church, it's so easy to allow our preferences to become an offense and bring division within the church over the volume of the music or the level of the lights or how we decided to do something. And know this, I value everybody's opinion. So does the staff and the leadership team. But there's things that we choose to do which we believe create the best environment for people to come to know Jesus Christ and people to be able to grow. You know, maybe it's about discipleship, how we do our children or student ministry or adult ministry. Jesus said, make disciples. We have to choose how to do that the best that we can. And we have different preferences, and we can't allow that to divide us. We need to live in that community. You know, it might be how we dress. You know, there's some people who can't come to church here because I wear jeans. I get it. That's okay. Dress pants gives me anxiety, so I have to wear some jeans, right? And here's what's really interesting for me is you will never see my wife. She plays on the worship team just about every Sunday, not this Sunday. I don't want you to mistake Jillian for my wife. Is she in here? Hi, Jillian. Where's Jillian at? That's not my wife, but she is my friend. That's Jillian. But my wife plays most other Sundays, and you will never see her here on Sunday with jeans on. In fact, one person came up to her one time and said, "Does it bother you the way your husband dresses on Sunday?" And I think she said, "Yeah," or "No," but I don't know for sure. So I let her dress me once in a while. But I say all to say that there's so many preferences that can divide us. Don't allow that. Here's the last one I want to share with you. It's the end of the story. Worship team, you guys, come on up this way. But the Lord said, and here's the conclusion of this book, but the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And here's what's amazing. Jonah is preference-driven. He wants this to be his way. And when he does that, when we live in a preference-driven faith, we miss the point of God's plan. God's plan on this earth is to draw all men and women to himself, all children to himself. It's redemption, salvation, meaning we're redeemed and we're made whole again. And our preferences can get in the way of that. And all of a sudden, church or different things that we're doing become about what we like and not about what it takes to help other people grow in their relationship with God and to find God. So preference-driven, we miss the point, but in authentic faith, and this is probably my favorite part, we're helping to write others' story of redemption. When we have authentic faith, what we see is we get a chance to speak life into other people. We get a chance to be a part of their story and what's going on. When we put aside what we think we might want or like and say, "How can I serve you? How can I get you the things that God has for you?" we get to help shape them. Some of you are doing that in very unique and outstanding ways, and I appreciate that. And the rest of us, we're learning how to do it. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about when life is done. This is in 1 Thessalonians. He's talking about the end. He's talking about heaven, and he doesn't talk about gold on the streets in heaven. By the way, you know, who cares if there's gold on the streets? Because once all the streets are paved with gold, what's it worth, right? I mean, who carries around chunks of blacktop in their pocket right now and celebrates, right? He doesn't talk about diamonds and rubies, and he says, "Here's my crown. I'll tell you what my crown in heaven's going to be. My crown in heaven is you. My crown in heaven is you. My crown is that I get to invest in people's lives and do what it takes to point them toward the King of the universe." And so, preference-driven, we miss the point. And churches aren't leading people to Jesus Christ. And as individuals, we're not pointing people to Jesus Christ because we're about our preference. But in authentic faith, we say, "I get the chance to influence you, to help the story that you're writing become more of what God wants, that I can help you in the journey that you're on." And I don't care if the person's a believer or not a believer, you have that opportunity as you live in authentic faith. We miss the point of the story. You know, I ask myself a question: God, is there any time that I'm more interested in a plant than I am and 120,000 people who don't know you? And I wish I could tell you that's never the case, but there are times the Lord brings some conviction to my life. He says, "Mark, you're more interested in a plant than you are in those people." And I need that. You know, something interesting about this story, you probably know this, but there's no resolution to it. There's no tidy, nice ending that comes together. Jonah doesn't get it all figured out, right? It ends with him being so mad he wants to die over a plant. And he's got to figure it out. And there's a reason the story ends that way, because God wants you and I to finish writing the story. Are your preferences more important than what the God of the universe has to say and what he's leading and what he's doing? Or is your faith, your authentic faith in him, more important? You know, you might be in a time in life right now where you're frustrated. And I would say this about your frustration: God may be creating circumstances for you to be refined. God brought the vine, and then God provided the worm to eat the vine. He put Jonah in a place where he had to deal with his preference problem in his life. And so I would simply ask you, what moments has God created in your life that gives you the opportunity to grow, to trust him, and respond with authentic faith? Is there frustrations at work, at home, here at church, wherever it might be, and your preferences keep rising up, God's creating that circumstance so that you can be refined. And be clear, God doesn't create every circumstance that's bad. Sometimes it's the result of a broken world, but God does create some of these. What moments is He creating? Here's the bottom line for me. I desire to line my preferences up with God's agenda. I desire that deeply. I want to go after that every day. As we respond in worship, I want that to be where we're headed. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And that delight yourself in the Lord doesn't mean just be happy. Delight yourself in the Lord means be moldable and pliable. Be willing. I know this is your preference. I know this is what you see, but be willing to be shaped into what God is doing in this moment and this time. And when you do that, when you're moldable and pliable, you will find the desires of your heart fulfilled. In this place, most of you are followers of Jesus Christ, and so I challenge you. Would you recommit yourself to following Jesus Christ, that's more important than anything else, any preference, anything that you would like to see? Following Jesus is number one. If you're in here, you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, this morning's a morning to do that. Because maybe you feel isolated, maybe you feel separated, maybe you live in a fence. You know what? Jesus Christ not only forgives that, but He provides new life. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you can do that this morning. There's cards under your seat that help explain it, but it's simply about knowing and acknowledging that Jesus is God. He gave Himself up for us on the cross for our forgiveness, and now you say, "I want to follow you, Jesus." So let's focus in on who Jesus Christ is, the example of what He's done, and not follow that thing that Jonah did. Let's be like Jesus.
Message about Jonah. So God, I pray I don't want to be like Jonah was in that last chapter, and I don't want to be preference driven. I don't want to get in way of what you can do in my life. See, God, I know that you are a mighty God and you are doing great and mighty things throughout this whole earth. That your power is unending, that your power is something I can't even grasp, but I know you invite me into that. And God, so right now, I pray this prayer for myself and for us in general, that we would surrender to you. That we would no longer be preference driven, but have a kingdom mindset. This in your name, amen. You stood before creation, eternity in your hand, and you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failures, and you carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this all, oh God, completely to you. So I will perform salvation.
here's what I know the Lord has to offer us is to live in community and to live in His plan and to live in all the things that He has, not in isolation, but in celebration. I want to pray with you. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you right now. And if there's any offense that we're carrying or holding that's stopping us from living life to the full, then Lord, would you reveal that to us right now in this moment? And Lord, we want to forgive and release to you any person who has hurt us in any way, shape, or form. We want to forgive and release to you these hurts that we hold that stop us from life to the full with you. God, we release them. Take them, God. We don't want to carry them any longer. Jesus, we want to live in community with one another and with you. We want to live in celebration with you and with one another. God, we want to be a part of your plan, this church extending and magnifying and developing your kingdom. God, by your will and grace, this will be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If this morning there's some offense or something you're working through still, I would invite you when we're done to come up and pray. There'll be somebody to pray with you up here on this side. Feel free to do that. Just a couple of things for you to know about. Number one, Thursday night the 16th, a week from this Thursday, worship and prayer night, praying about future multi-site. The car show, June 15th in Maslin. We want people to serve there. Please sign up for that. We'd love for you to make sure you picked up a copy of the Living Water magazine. It's out in the info center. There's an article called Why Insiders Are Killing the Church, like page 17 or so. Read that this week. It goes along with some of the things that I was talking about. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, so we look forward to having all the moms in the house. And when moms come on Mother's Day, they often get others to come with them. And so we're going to start a new series. And the series is going to be about the fight, the battle that we're in, and how we're all a part of waging that. So welcome you next week to a new series. And I just want to say thanks for being an amazing church and being on that journey of what God's calling us to be. All right, have a great week.